In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The Apostle Paul's wisdom comes, I believe, also from his life. Not only his inspiration, but for the very life that he lived. For once we find him as Saul the persecutor, a man steeped in sin with a zeal that he had pleased God, or so he thought. A man who was strong in his conviction, but did things ignorantly. I believe that we can learn from his life as he is older in this passage and teaching young Timothy. I want you to notice that he tells us that, yes, things will get worse on this earth as time continues. But you must continue in what is right, remembering where you've learned what is right. Now, that puts some responsibility on us to learn, and it puts responsibility on us to teach as we grow older. People watch us. Little children watch us, they hear us, and they repeat. Sometimes it's good things, and sometimes it isn't. But it's certain that we learn by observation. We learn by listening, and we learn by imitation. As we grow up in Christ, we need to realize this verse 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Today, it is still profitable. We may not always view it as such. We may not always wish to hear it, but it still profits us. In this same word, it says here in verse 16, it is profitable for doctrine, the thing to be taught, for reproof, and we need that. We need to have things proved to us again. We need to be reminded of what we have once learned, for we're prone to forget. For correction, this is discipline, and for instruction in righteousness, that is simply the teaching of God's salvation. And he says in verse 17 that the man and the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We needn't vacate our pulpits. We needn't vacate our Bible study. We need to teach. But we also need to be people that can be taught. In 2 Timothy 4, continuing his thought, he says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." Notice here in verse 2, he says to be ready. That means that we need to be studied. We need to be well prepared, because there are things that we will face in the future, as is the theme of this meeting, that we need to know how to handle. There are sometimes some things that catch us by surprise. Some people that do things that we had no idea what was going through their mind. And we have to deal with it. We have to clean up the mess. We can't do that if we don't know how. And I'm afraid that congregations and leadership within some congregations may not know how to handle the sins and the things that so easily plague us. Technology has increased. Seemingly wisdom has increased. Things have changed in the last few years. And there are things that we combat that we never dreamed we would ever need to know. He says in verse 2, convince. We must prove the Scriptures. We must rebuke. That means to call it out when we see it. And that means to point out problems so they can be dealt with. Then we are to exhort or encourage. But I want to notice the last statement. He says, with all long suffering. What is that? Not a word we use every day. You hear it from the pulpit, but what does it mean? Specifically, it means to be patient with people. It does not mean to tolerate their sin, but it means to be patient as they work their way out of it and as we help them out of it. With all long suffering and doctrine or teaching. That's the thing we need to focus on, is our patience with teaching to help people change their lives. The idea of the church, as we've heard, is not social hour. It is not community car washes. It is not hot dog sales. But it is about conversion. It is about changing lives. And when we're part of that, we need to be committed to that cause. Now that brings us to some other points. Paul says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. So there he's told us, this is what will happen, and this is what does happen. But what are we going to do to get their attention before that happens? Since the month of September, I can count 8 people that have left the faith. 8 people I would never have dreamed would have done so. The problem is, we didn't see it coming. We didn't see the signs because we weren't prepared to look for the signs. Friends, I can tell you from personal experience that when a person goes from sitting midway or nearly to the front and moves to the back, watch out. Because the next thing that's going to happen is Sunday night gets knocked off and Wednesday night attendance gets knocked off, and it won't be long till Sunday morning happens. Do you know that little warning sign? But surely there are things that are more important than that. Are we involved in our congregations enough to know the welfare of our people? We need to be. As leaders, we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. As friends, we should be ready and prepared. As wise people, we should be ready and prepared. The Apostle Paul also to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 verse 9 gives him this sage advice. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. And in chapter 2, he goes to teach the importance of prayer to get us through that time. Paul says, of all the sinners in the world, he says, of the things that I did, I'm the chief of sinners, and God still saved me. I want us to remember that there is not one sin greater than another. Now, we all know that. We're all able to say that. But we're not able to put it to practice sometimes. Sometimes in the teaching even, we will forgive one and condemn the other. We've got to be right on that. We need to know that sin brings forth death, no matter if it's a big one or a little one or anything in between. We also need to be prepared on how we handle it, for there are things facing our future that we have not seen, or things we've forgotten that have been around. One thing I want to mention is homosexuality. Not the kind of pleasant topic to have in a meeting like this, but nonetheless, this is a good time to talk about it. We've lost some this year to that. People we didn't expect, didn't have a clue. Now, we know that's a choice. We know they're not born that way. But when one mentions, when one reveals, there is no repentance for them. Brothers and sisters, that's putting one sin bigger than another. We got to deal with it. We got to know how to handle it. Now it's prevalent more than ever. It's been with the church for years. Paul condemned it and talked about it in 1 Corinthians. But it comes in every few generations. And right now, this society in which we live has no problem with it. How are we going to handle it? What are we going to say? We can't stop preaching about it. So we'll continue that. But let me ask you this. If one of your members was to come to you seeking advice, saying, I have these uncertain feelings, what are you going to do? Are you going to immediately preach to them and say, well, you're lost? I hope not. I hope what you'll do is sit down with the scriptures and teach them about the blessings of marriage. I hope what you'll do is, if they can't be convinced of that, that you'll teach them the alternative lifestyle of the Bible, and that's found in Matthew the 19th chapter, where people make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Show them that, yes, you may have these feelings, but don't act on them. Now, that's something that we may not understand. That's something that we may not want to deal with. But friends, it's facing us. We need to know about it. And we need to be able to deal with it. We need to be able to teach and to train and to encourage them that, yes, this church is a church of conversion. And you can change. For the scriptures teach us in 1 Corinthians 10 that God will not put upon us anything temptation-wise that we are not able to bear. That means we can come through it. Now, either you believe that scripture or you don't. We can change. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptations also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Yes, when we are faced with those kinds of decisions, we can tell people, yes, you can still live for Christ. Celibate. And we need to confirm that. We need to assure people that they can change. And we need to help them do that. We have obtained mercy. Shall we not also show this mercy? But now, friends, there's a difference between temptation and the fulfillment of the sin. When the sin has come, we must also deal with that. Recently, it was the sad news to hear that one of my former friends was withdrawn from. Certainly needed to be done. He made his decision. He crossed the line. But I sometimes wonder, did I miss something before that point? Could I have talked to him, perhaps? Could I have listened and maybe made a difference? I don't know. Someone talked about the regret of missed opportunities. And that's the one I weep over. But there's something else that's plaguing us right now. And that is the fact that in those 8 that I mentioned that have left the church, some have left due to people they date. And it's not a young people's problem either. One fellow was 68 years old, a teacher at our congregation at home, and he married the organist of the Methodist Church. Friends, it's important who you date. It's important who all your friends are. And you need to be careful. The scriptures have taught us for years that evil communications corrupt good manners. You need to know who your friends are. And if you're going to date someone, why in the world would you choose someone that has different religious views than you? Because if the time comes for you to marry, the very thing that's going to save your marriage is your faith. And if you don't share the same one, you have little hope. Some of you older people here know exactly what I'm talking about, because you were the lucky ones. You dated, married out of the church, but your spouses converted. Remind yourself of the days before they converted. What was it like? Was it worth it? And if you had it to do over again, would you have waited until they were converted? I think the answer is yes. We need to be careful of that, because some of our young people and some of our old ones have left the church in greater numbers. And some have even gone so far as to recant all the scriptures and say, as several of them did that I mentioned, and say, "I never believed that. This is not my faith," they'll say. Did we not see the signs? Did we not see it coming? Maybe we could have. Maybe we should have done a little better. But you know, James tells us in chapter 1, verse 12, that God will bless those who will endure their temptations. God will bless those who will try to overcome. God will bless those who will try to cling and stay faithful. But we need to remember, as teachers, as parents, as friends, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that no sin is greater than another. We need to help eradicate it before it becomes reality. When reading the sins of the book of Romans, we can see that all have sinned and that all people need the Savior. People are not lost because they have not heard the gospel. They're lost because of sin. And if we have named the name of Christ, if we have been buried in baptism, that means that we have come to the terms of the gospel and we have been saved. And if we are saved, should we not show mercy? Should we not show the need for conversion to all of our sinner friends? The work of the church is about conversion. That's our goal. We need to be prepared for situations before it's time to withdraw from these people. We need to be watchful. We need to be involved in people's lives. We don't need to be nosy, but we need to be involved. We need to be real brothers and sisters ready to help. Now, yes, times will grow worse and worse, but we've also read the book of Revelation. We know how it ends. Those that are faithful are crowned. Those that are faithful are given a new name. Those that are faithful are ready to be in heaven with God and stand in His presence. We know that we win the war. But while we're here, we are to be persuading men, knowing the terror of the Lord. Remember this statement in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. With all longsuffering and doctrine. That's how we're to handle the problems of the future. But we need to be ready. Be mindful. Be watchful. I didn't say we have to be tolerant of sin. Don't go away thinking I said that. I said we need to be converting from sin. That's my lesson.